Grace to you all, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Good evening and welcome to this August 23rd, 2017 edition of the Christ Dominion Life Bible Study. My name is Brother John, and I'm going to be continuing our series on the betrayal barrier. For a brief review, the betrayal barrier is what theologians and those who study these things have called the pattern of interaction with God, where God allows things or authors things in our lives that appear to us to be adversarial or violate our expectations of good, violate our ideas of what's good, and we enter into, and sometimes, of course, this is extremely traumatic, and we suffer from PTSD of sorts. When something like this happens, we find it difficult to recover our faith, our trust. Sometimes we begin to harbor offense and judgment against God. Now, there are some of you, I'm sure, who think about that and are astonished that such a thing could even happen. But it does. And in fact, what we know from these same folks that study this stuff is that, for example, in this article in Charisma magazine, it was said that one pastor of long standing in his study, in his estimation of his own congregation and others, said that whereas 10 out of 10 Christians experience some form or some incident or something that creates a betrayal barrier, 9 out of 10 never negotiate it successfully and get through the other side of it. 9 out of 10. So our goal and our sole purpose in doing this study is to make sure that we do what we can to be the 1 out of 10 that through it successfully.
So that's
and this is so important, because it's universal. It's a universal experience. We all go through this, and it's absolutely critical to our growth. Now, last week we left off studying the patterns of the betrayal barrier in the life of Moses. And we got as far as Numbers, and we were up to, we were looking at some passages in Numbers chapter 14. And we were going to restart at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 13, so we're going to get right to it. And so pardon me, of course, while I turn pages. Can someone take themselves off mute momentarily and tell me if everyone can hear me okay? Am I coming through all right? Anybody?
Yes, you're coming across perfect.
Thank you. Okay. The Numbers, chapter 13, verse 14. Let's look at verse 14 out of the New American Standard. So let's just read some context here. Okay, for Numbers chapter 14, not 13, I'm sorry, chapter 14 and verse 13. Let's get some context here. So this is immediately after the spies came back from the land of Canaan, and Joshua and Caleb gave a good report of the land and said, we can take it, God is with us. But the others lamented and cried and moaned and groaned and said, oh, the people are like giants, we have no chance. So now we have in chapter 14, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Note the word all. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, again, and we see this is the third or fourth time they said these very words, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Now, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, of those who have spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now that was an ennobling, stirring speech. But in verse 10 we read, but all the congregation set to stone them with stones. Now that includes Joshua and Caleb. So now Moses and Aaron, God gave them Joshua and Caleb as allies and didn't utterly leave them alone there. Now in verse 11 we see, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence, dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater than they. Now, Moses is horror-struck by God's proposal. He's horror-struck. He's horror-stricken. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought this people up from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people concerning the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. So Moses pleads with God. Let's take a look at this whole section now. Okay. First of all, God displays to Moses his complete willingness, or it seems that God is completely willing to utterly exterminate this people that he has done such miraculous things on their behalf. Yet he's now willing to completely exterminate them. So Moses is stricken with terror or horror, or, well, we shouldn't project, I guess, but it's clear by his reaction that he was horrified at the prospect and was concerned for the reputation of the Lord. So he asked God, please pardon them. Don't do this. Don't destroy the people, because it'll validate what Egypt said, that you'll die. Egypt wasn't able to kill them, but God wasn't able to deliver them. So he destroyed them in the wilderness because he just couldn't do it. God was not powerful enough. So Moses was horrified because he knew that wasn't true. But now Moses is dealing with his God, who is willing, or seems willing, to do this. Now, elsewhere in the prophets, we read that God went about looking for an intercessor. And when God couldn't find one, he raised up his own bare arm. And we read that elsewhere in the prophets. I don't have that reference in front of me, but we've all read it. So now Moses has this experience of God, where he must plead for God not to exterminate this people. So God, as we see in verse 20 and onward, agrees. However, God sentences them all to die in the wilderness. God sentences them all to die in spite of Moses' plea. He sentences everyone except Joshua and Caleb to die in the wilderness, saying that I swore, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it.
The bottle inside
they die.
The bottle on the floor was burst.
So, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Now we're in verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who's grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, I will surely do to you. Meaning, would that it be better for us to die in this wilderness? God says, I will surely do it to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you. And again, he makes exceptions for Caleb and Joshua. Now, so the people were mourning. They mourned greatly. But in the morning, they rose up early and went up to the hill country. This is now 39, verse 39. Now, and this speaks to the stubbornness of these people, but it also speaks to our stubbornness as well. And I wish with all my heart that I didn't have to say that, but I have to say it, because I know that I have been this stubborn in my life, and I know I'm not alone. When Moses spoke these things to all the words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. This is verse 39. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went to the hill country, saying, "Here we are, we have indeed sinned, but we'll go to the place the Lord has promised." And Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Don't go up, or you'll be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites, Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill, and neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. So what does this have to do with the betrayal barrier? Moses was literally caught between the rock and the hard place. Because God, who is implacable, is a hard place, and the people are stubborn as stones. So this man, I mean, the people completely disrespected him, humiliated him, ignored him repeatedly, and yet he persisted. So Moses is a spectacular example of overcoming the betrayal barrier in many instances, but not all. Not all, as we'll see very shortly. But we need to ponder carefully that when the betrayal of others in our lives, people we love will betray us. It's inevitable. Whether purposefully, hopefully not, or accidentally, or just because they're human, we will feel betrayed by other people. We must be certain that we don't project that betrayal onto the Lord. Because it's easy for us to fall into the betrayal barrier when we don't understand the big picture. And truthfully, we very, very seldom understand the big picture upon entry into a situation. Usually, we understand the big picture in hindsight, but generally speaking, while we are going through things, we don't understand, we don't have the big picture. Moses didn't have the big picture, but he had a better picture than most of us, to be sure. But we're meant to know God's heart, but his ways are unfathomable to us. And he says that repeatedly. Who can know the mind of the Lord or understand his ways? But yet we know that God is love. Okay. See, these things are easy to say. Let me just point this out. We quote these scriptures to ourselves and to each other, and it's easy to do. But sometimes we're dealing with great pain in ourselves and others. So even the profound truths of scripture can sound like cliches and just words. The betrayal barrier is extremely significant. And when somebody that we know and love is going through it, is struggling with it, we need to come alongside them and handle this very, very carefully. Be very careful how we handle the word of the Lord in that instance. Now, we're going to move on from Moses. When we're done with Moses, we're going to move on to Job, and we're going to look at examples of how the betrayal barrier was very, very poorly handled by Job's friends. Okay? We don't, like Brother Frank Caporal is very fond of saying to me and to Al, a friend of ours that we have breakfast with. We don't want to be Job's friends. And I, Brother Frank, if you're listening, and he'll be on at 9 o'clock. Those words have found their way into my heart. We don't want to be Job's friends. So let's move on now, and let's see where Moses has reached his boiling point. He reached Moses hit his limit, and we'll see if God will give us some insight into why in this particular place he hit his limit. But I think in this particular instance, he surrendered to his anger. Now, so let's study Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and I'm going to read out of the New American Standard, Numbers 20. We're going to see yet again, just the same song that they're singing. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. Miriam was Moses' sister. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses, and they spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." Pardon me. "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." And Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them and Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and notice that the Lord this time had completely bypassed the grumbling of the people. Please make note of that. It's significant. The Lord did not even mention it this time. The Lord said, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes. Speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." Note again, the Lord did not chide the people for their complaining this time. And the Lord told Moses, "Speak to the rock." So Moses took the rod. This is verse 9, chapter 20 and verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. Now he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Now let's stop there. Now here we have saying, "Listen now, you rebels." So this marks the tremendous turnabout. Where it is previous to this time, we have seen that it was God who wanted to move against the people, and Moses interceded. It was God who acknowledged and noticed and called out the sin and rebellion of the people, and it was Moses who interceded. Now, God hasn't even brought this up. God did not bring any sort of anger or any sort of expression.
about their grumbling this time. It was Moses who brought the accusation this time, saying, "Listen now, you rebel." So clearly, Moses was triggered. Moses was angry. Who with better cause? I don't know. But Moses was angry. Now let's look carefully at what his anger led him to do. In verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Now, I know that there is huge significance to Moses with a rod striking the rock twice. And I don't know what that is, but the rock is meaningful, the rod is meaningful. And so let the Lord open our eyes to that symbolism, because it's powerful. I know it's powerful in my spirit. I know it. But the Lord said to Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." What a terrible consequence. And Moses, having led the people these 40 years, has now himself been disqualified. Sort of like what Paul warns us about when he ran his race and he said he's going to run his race and continues so that he, having qualified others, would not himself be disqualified. I wonder if he was thinking about Moses at the end of that time. So, but how kind God was to the people this time. The tender mercies of God to the people. Where Moses called them rebels, yet God, in spite of Moses' rebellion there, in spite of Moses who rebelled against God, calling the people rebels, but he himself rebelled, yet God gave the water anyway. And these are the waters of Meribah. These are the waters of Meribah. Now, and we read that in the New Testament, we're taught of this in several places. We're taught of this, particularly in Hebrews, right? Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Numbers 20. But the grumbling wasn't done yet. In Numbers 21, let's go to Numbers 21. Now, these people have cost Moses his entry into the promised land. This is 21 in verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of their journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." So they blasphemed God. They called the heavenly food that God himself provided by his own hand for them, "We loathe this miserable food." My goodness. My goodness. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. But this time he had to be asked. Moses didn't go and intercede for the people. The people came to him and asked him to intercede. So something has changed in Moses, I think we see. So, now, also, right before this, by the way, at the end of chapter 20, we see the death of Aaron also. Aaron died because Aaron was gathered to his people, as we say. So, but we see that all of those betrayals and all of those things took its toll on Moses. They took their toll. So, amen. So Moses suffered a great deal on behalf of these people. And it cost him his entry into the promised land as well. Amen. But Moses persisted and continued his relationship with the Lord, and we see him go on. Now let's go to Numbers. So, and again, I realize that we're doing repeated instances of the same thing again and again and again, but it's important. And why is it important? Because 9 out of 10 Christians don't understand the betrayal barrier, and they don't understand how prominent and prevalent it is in our lives. God does not behave, so to speak, as expected. So let's take a look at Numbers 25. And look again, studying the life of Moses and the adversity that Moses faced. Now, this is Numbers 25, this is after the horror of Balaam. This man who had a prophetic anointing of sorts, prostituted his prophetic gifting, and worse than that, okay, since he could not provide what that alien king wanted, yet he counseled them, he taught them how to get the sons of Israel to lose their blessing. This horror. So Numbers chapter 25. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifice of their god, and the people ate and bowed down to their god. Israel joined themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel, and the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Now, then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after Israel, man of Israel, into the tent and pierced the both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked, and those who died by the plague, 24,000. 24,000 people. So Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, turned away God's wrath. But notice, the woman was a Midianite. Moses, the woman that Moses married was a Midianite. And Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, was the priest of Midian. And I was struck by that. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, be hostile to the Midianites. This is down in 25, verse 16. Be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks, which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and in the affair of Cosby, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister who was slain on the day of the plague. Now, Moses is related to the Midianites by marriage. Moses' sons were the sons of a Midianite woman. So for all we know, this was his family. We don't know that, and the scripture doesn't tell us that. Let's be careful to note that. But I was struck by the fact that this is the Midianites. My goodness. Okay. How many times do we have to turn our backs on our loved ones to follow the Lord? How many people amongst us? I look at my pastors who suffered estrangement at one time in their lives from their natural family, only to see them saved later on. But they had to be faithful. Think of what we experience when the Lord calls us upward towards him, and yet when our journey comes, when that part of our journey comes, where we have to forsake some things that we love, we have to turn our back because of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that later in a subsequent teaching when we study instances of betrayal and where Jesus himself seems to betray his friend. And that's going to be wonderful when we study that. Okay, let's look at Moses chapter 31. Again, we don't need to go into this detail. What we're talking about here is, again, Moses, Moses again is they have to go to war against Midian because the Lord commanded them. But interestingly, the army betrays Moses and spares the women. The sons of Israel captured the women of Midian and their little ones and all their cattle and their flocks. But now, when we look, okay, they spare the women, and we see that creates a problem. So now, because they spared the women, we see in Moses, let's go down to 31, verse 13. Oh, and by the way, interestingly enough, if we look in verse 8, and I kind of feel bad that I was happy about this, but I was really happy about this. They killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem, and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And this gave me a little smile, sorry to say, in a way. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And I was kind of happy to see that guy get his. oh, well. What can I say? I need a savior. Okay, but we see later on in verse 13, 31, Moses and Eleazar, the priest and leaders of the congregation, went out to meet them outside the camp. Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds, those who have come from service in the war. And Moses said to them, have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. And then he went on and directed them to kill and to deal thoroughly with these as originally directed. And of course, you know, when we think about people reading this scripture, we see how gruesomely it appears. Look at the way that the wholesale way that God dealt with these people, killing them, killing the women, killing the children. And that creates a bit of a betrayal barrier as well. It's like, who is this God that is so angry? And then when we, you know, we evangelize and we say, oh, God loves you, God loves you, then they come and read Numbers 31 in places like this. And it becomes a stumbling block in a way. And that's why that can only be overcome by revelation. They need to understand what's really going on here. And the what was happening was that it was more of a thing of these God rescuing Israel because these people were out to do them in, to destroy them, to destroy the inheritance of the Lord in the earth, so that the earth would again have no remnant, have no leaven, have no be nothing for the Lord to show mercy to. Okay. Now, so we have in the final instance of the betrayal barrier in the life of Moses, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 31. And this is the very end of Moses' life. And Moses basically predicts the future of Israel, but he commissions Joshua. And he tells them Joshua is going to take them into the promised land. And let's see. Now, the Lord said to Moses, this is 31 verse 16. Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Now, these are the last hours of Moses' life. And God lays this on him. God lays this on him. And so, what does one say to that? What does one say to that? Now, the rest of Deuteronomy. And Moses in chapter gives the blessing and speaks, he prophesies over these people again. And then we see in chapter 34, he goes up to Mount Nebo and the Lord takes his life. Now it's interesting Moses, and we look at 34, verse 5. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, the Lord, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place. And although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Hallelujah. So in the incredible life of this man, we see betrayal barrier after betrayal barrier. And in the incredible life of this man, we see him ending his days faithfully. We see him ending his days obedient to the Lord. And in the New Testament, we have Jude makes actually if I'm not mistaken, it is Jude who makes a comment about, whereas as the Deuteronomy says, no one knows where he's buried to this day. We don't know where he's buried. I think we can find out why. And if we look in Jude, if I'm not mistaken, it's just a sort of an aside here. Where is it? Let's see. I know there's a place where there's a arguing about the body of Moses and a fighting or something. Perhaps it's not in Jude. Okay, my apologies for that digression. But anyway, okay, so the life of Moses. Moses was a person who sought to obey God with all his heart, yet his path was filled with adversity almost every step of the way. And yet he endured hardship as a man on a mission. A mission that did not begin until he was 80 years old. This is something we need to very much remember, to very much appreciate on a human level what it means that this man, it's overwhelming. Look at the adversity, step after step after step, where I know even in a little adversity, I go and I'm ready to weep and fall apart and just I was commenting on that today, just today as a matter of fact, that I see in my life this lack of perseverance, this lack of ability to sustain during adversity. And to ask, Lord, why me? Why is this happening? Why am I doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? And I heard the scripture in my head, you know, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus. And one of the keys that we can take away from the life of Moses in piercing through the betrayal barrier is endurance, is perseverance. And we see again and again in the New Testament that perseverance or patience is a fruit of the Spirit. We must allow God to produce endurance in us. But endurance cannot be produced without resistance. If we're lifting weights, the weight is resistance. We must move against resistance to develop endurance. If we're running, we want to be able to run long distances, well, the distance becomes an obstacle itself against which we must endure. Moses is a fantastic example of faithful endurance to the very end. Yes, it's true that he was not able to enter into the promised land because he did not uphold the Lord as holy. The people had to see that Moses was dealt with even as they were dealt with, because God is no respecter of persons. God did not show partiality, not in that way. God could not show partiality to Moses, but had to deal with Moses and what he did in the same way that he had to deal with the people and what they did. Amen. So, having studied Moses, I strongly urge you to reread the Torah and read particularly the end of Deuteronomy, and read Psalm 90 as well, which is the Song of Moses. That also gives insight into his heart, and how Moses was also an intercessor. And Moses understood that when God appeared to be angry at him for the actions of the people, Moses understood that he was standing in the gap for the people, that he was the representative of the people. Because they understood things like that. Moses had an understanding of it, because that's how sacrifices, that's how he understood the notion of sacrifice for sin. And that's how God planted the seed of the intercessor who would sacrifice himself for sin. So these things, God had been planting the seed in the life of Moses, using the life of Moses, was teaching us, beginning to display in his word, the notion of the intercessor, the notion of the one who stands in the gap, the one who takes upon himself the sin of the people and cries out for them. So Moses was very much a type of Christ in that regard. And it's something that, whereas in the old covenant is Messiah hidden, the new covenant is Messiah revealed. Amen. Okay, we're going to begin to draw down to a close tonight, but I'm going to introduce the next topic of the betrayal barrier, and one of the most fascinating, and that is the betrayal barrier in the experience of Job. So we're going to be going through the book of Job, and we're going to start it tonight and then go through it. Then next week we're going to explore it fully. And a lot of interesting things are going to come out of our study of Job. And we're going to see that sometimes the reason for these apparent betrayals is that there's stuff going on over which we no clue, or about which we have absolutely no idea. And we're going to see when we study Job, and I guess we'll just wait until next week, but I'm going to just lay the context here. When we study Job, we are going to see that one of the principal causes of a sense of betrayal is our over-reliance and over-dependence on the paradigm of cause and effect to form our understanding of the things of God. Because in the kingdom, cause and effect is not what it is in the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of God, things aren't as directly cause and effect. And cause and effect is not always a useful paradigm to understand events in the kingdom. And we're going to see that in the life of Job, because the book of Job is multidimensional. And when we look at Job, Job experienced life in four dimensions, like we all do, right? We all experience life in the three dimensions and also the dimension of linear time. But we have cause and effect taking place in higher dimensions that whose understanding and revelation never found its way to Job. And it was only at the very end where God opened up vistas of higher dimensions to him did it become clear. So I'm looking forward very much to sharing Job with you. But Lord, now I come to you at the close of this evening's study, looking at the life of Moses, the man of God, the meekest man on the face of the earth, Scripture says. There was no one like him who knew you face to face. He was your friend. And though he suffered a severe discipline, yet, Lord, this one knew you. And your ultimate validation of Moses, your ultimate love of Moses was that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Of all of the Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. And many study about that, Lord. Many teach about that. But we thank you, Lord, that for the life of Moses, that he so carefully and faithfully recorded the Torah, that you entrusted this man with the recording of the Torah. How we bless you for his life, Lord. Help us to understand that we will go through periods of time of great adversity where the people that we are serving appear to turn against us. Yet Moses, almost totally without fail, had a heart of intercession for these. I pray, Lord, that when such things come upon us, that we lift our eyes to heaven, that we lift our hands to heaven, and instead, Lord, of feeling betrayed, that we take those feelings of betrayal and offer them as a sacrifice of praise. And that we take those feelings of betrayal and frustration and all of that, and say to you, Lord, this is where we are. Receive us to yourself. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is the only really effective response to those feelings of betrayal, is to press in. Teach us these things, Lord, and seal these words to our heart. We thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful that we have this Bible study line, that we have this conference line. Bless those who provide it for us, Lord.
Thank you for Bishop. Thank you for Mama. Thank you for Christ Dominion Life Church, which affords me the opportunity to bring this each week. I bless you and I praise you. And I lift my hands in blessing, Lord, over the people on this prayer line tonight, on this Bible study. I say grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen, amen, and amen.